Well, always, for the last 20 years, one of my favorite parts about this particular service is the music. And when I was a kid growing up at Altwoods United Methodist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, on Sunday morning we had a really formal service and we would not have sung that particular gospel hymn. But on Sunday night they called it, it's the strangest thing even as a kid to me, they called it the evangelistic service, but only the committed came back. And so it seemed to me we had that backwards, you know, that perhaps the evangelistic service should have been the one at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. But on Sunday night, I love to go to church because that's the kind of music that we sang. We had folks that sang those gospel hymns, and the congregation sang them. And we had a choir director on Sunday morning, an organ and all that kind of stuff, which was great. On Sunday night, we had a song leader, and we had all kinds of songs and gospel hymns. And those of you who grew up in the Methodist Church, you remember the Cokesbury hymnal, right? Little thin maroon hymnal that was filled with songs like that, with gospel hymns. We used the Cokesbury hymnal on Sunday night. And so all that, I'm sure some of you share similar memories in your own way. It was important to me growing up, and it remains important to me now. So thanks to the quartet, huh? Yeah, thank you so much. So just let me, Angie and I would like just a chance to reflect together with you on a passage of Scripture, but the first thing I want to do is ask you a very simple question, non-reflective answer, first thing that comes to your mind, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Be your advocate. Good, good. Somebody else?
Be my healer.
Be your healer.
Be my everything.
Be your everything. What do you want Jesus to do for you, Reverend McCarty?
Yeah, I have a couple different things. I want Jesus to keep my family together and safe and emotionally bonded throughout the rest of our lives. And additionally, this is more of a prayer request that I forgot to mention at the beginning of the service about me and my life right now. In September, I'm starting a doctoral program. And so you all are my prayer people. So I would appreciate your prayers as I work on that. And my particular focus will be sexual ethics and writing and studying about that and reflecting that in the 21st century.
Okay.
So Jesus, help me.
Good. Yes. Yeah, we agree with that. And so when I think about what do I want Jesus to do for me, it's really very much tied up in a new phase of life. I mean, I've been retired for several years, and so some of you know what that transition is like, but I want my life to continue to matter beyond me, right? I'm not enough. And so I want my life to continue to bear witness to Christ and bear significance to the lives of other people. And doing that in a lot of ways, and we'll talk about some of those in a few minutes. But I want to read to you from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And this story is found in all of the synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but these three are the same. Not the same, they're similar. And this one story is one of the stories that's found in all three of them. And interestingly enough, the only difference, I mean, it's strikingly the same. The only difference is in Matthew, there are two people that are called out for Jesus and are healed. And in Mark and Luke, there's just one. And so take that for what you will. And this is how Luke tells the story. Jesus heals a blind beggar near Jericho. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard a crowd going by, he asked them what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And then he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in the front of the crowd sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he shouted out even more loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still. And he ordered them to bring the man to him. And when he came near, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, offered their praise to God. Thanks be to God. So, Angie, when you hear this story, what comes to mind? What do you notice in this story?
When I approach Scripture, I've started to realize, as I'm getting a little bit older and going throughout a little bit more, that context is everything. I mean, 97.2% of most of our biblical stories, you have to have the context in mind. So if we take anything out of context, we'll certainly learn something, but not as much as if we study the situation and the history and the culture of the situation. So here we see Jesus approaching Jericho. He had been teaching in the northern region of Israel known as Galilee, and those two places were about 65 miles apart, so he didn't cover this territory in a day. This had been a multi-day trip making his way down there. So the people that he had been with, if they started with him, they were with him for several days, listening to him, living with him, hearing him, no doubt teaching along the road, and giving them more insight into who he was and why he was here. So there were some who had been traveling with him who, for whatever reason, were feeling quite protective of him, right? As they approach Jericho, they see this man on the side of the road, and this scene takes place later in Jesus's ministry. So even though his co-travelers had probably heard the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps, where he talks about those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness being the ones who are blessed, this one on the side of the road, they try to shush. So why? I mean, was it inappropriate for someone to call out to Jesus? Was the blind man perhaps interrupting Jesus? Did Jesus have somewhere really important to be? Or were the leaders of this group thinking, oh man, if he stops to heal this guy, we're going to be even later, and I'm tired, and I'm hungry, and I just want to go home. So all of this, though, points to a recurring theme in the Gospels. It was always the broken. It was always the least of these who knew who Jesus really was and recognized him. Even though the passage right before this story says this, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. I mean, he told them who he was, and the disciples just didn't understand. The people who were with him didn't understand.
When I think about this story, part of what strikes me is the man said, I want to see again. Well, apparently he wasn't blind from birth. Something had happened sometime in his life, and he had lost his sight. We, of course, have no idea what that means. But it seems to me that Jesus wanted him to see again, but perhaps in a new and a different way. There's one thing I can say is absolutely true. You cannot change the past. Even Jesus can't change the past. Your past is non-negotiable. And so as long as you're trying to renegotiate your past, it's just going to be a real frustrating failure because you can't. It is what it is, and you have to figure out how to deal with it. We can learn to deal with it in stronger and healthier ways, and that's really important, but you can't change it. And this guy couldn't either. And so even though there are a few incidences, maybe more than a few in my life that I'd like to change, You simply can't. And so this guy says, I want to see again. And in essence, Jesus says, I'm not going to try and recreate something that existed before. I'm going to offer you something brand new. And so Jesus healed him so that he could heal again and see again, move beyond his past into a new, undefined future.
One of the things that's easy to gloss over is the title that the man on the side of the road gives to Jesus. He names him as the Son of David. He recognizes this. And this was the acknowledgement that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. He is in the lineage of David, which was the fulfillment of a promise made by God to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that says this: "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever," talking about Jesus, the son of David. So throughout the Gospels, there are seven times when the title Son of David is used, and every time it's used by people who were seeking healing, therefore people who were shunned, the outcasts, and considered less than. They get it. They get Jesus. And the ones who are following Jesus, the insiders, try to shush this proclamation of who Jesus is, this proclamation that requires absolute faith and trust that Jesus is the appointed one, the anointed one.
So nobody was able to call Jesus the Messiah except a blind beggar who was screaming from the back of the crowd, "Pay attention to me," and who everybody was saying, "Shh, be quiet." So why were they trying to hide him, and who do you think we're trying to hide?
I don't know. It's awful. It's
okay,
shameful.
What do you think?
And I can be so judgy about it because I know who Jesus really is. I mean, there are any number of reasons, and I've kind of mentioned a couple of them, but I think that when we really understand someone's purpose, don't we want to provide every opportunity to help bring that to life? So I think that they didn't really, they being the ones who shushed him, didn't really understand or internalize what Jesus' purpose was on earth. Because if they did, I think that they would have known, first of all, that Jesus couldn't pass by this man. It was just not in his nature, not in his purpose, and that his whole purpose was to give sight to the blind, was to heal those who were in need of healing.
When I think of who we try and hide in the church today, it's just there's no way to get around it. Whatever your politics are, and there's room for a big, broad scope of that, good for you, whatever yours are, that's great. But as I have watched the last couple of weeks and watched the kind of exposition of what happens to children as they cross our border or as they come close to our border, I think of children by themselves sleeping on concrete floors without adequate food, without any provision for hygiene, all these things. Well, we've worked pretty hard to hide that, hadn't we? And you can't go see those facilities. Sometimes we don't even know where they are. And so I hear those children crying out. They're children. What else would they do? They don't know anything. I mean, they don't have any access to systems or powers or attorneys or any of that kind of stuff. And they just cry out, "Somebody, give me a bath. Somebody, provide diapers. Somebody, do something." And when they cry out and we're walking by, what I wonder is, does the point come where they look at us and then they either say, "Oh, look, it's Jesus, the Messiah. He'll help us." Or where they just disappear in the background, which is pretty much what we've been doing. But now they're kind of insisting in a variety of ways that they be heard.
And I hope that we as the church can be a part of them being heard and giving them new life, just as Jesus gave us new life. And as I think about, though, that issue, though, it feels so far away. So I think about here, and who are the people here that we try to shush? Maybe people who come into the church. And I don't want to say that I know you all. You're not going to shush anyone. You're going to bring people in because this is a loving and wonderful and caring, compassionate community. But there are, in the Church Universal, places where we have shushed people. And now in the United Methodist Church, we're kind of coming to a reckoning point as well with LGBTQ issues. I am at the Church of the Resurrection, and Adam Hamilton is our pastor, and he is the man. He is the one who is leading this charge to newness so that our LGBT brothers and sisters will no longer be shushed in the church. So even that feels far away, doesn't it? So maybe the simple answer, when we really get down to it and we look within ourselves, is that perhaps we shush people whose lives are just messy, who don't have their lives put together when they come into this church, and they come in and say, "Here, please help me, but I have long list of issues. And that's complicated because helping and being Jesus in this position costs us something. Helping costs us something. And there are times when, for whatever reason, the church isn't willing to invest that hands-on transformation. But what we see is that when we receive the person on the side of the road, when we receive the person who's really messy, not only are they transformed and given new life, but we are as well.
I think one of the things that's really significant in this story is that the blind man asked for so much. I mean that's pretty bold. You stand up and you're blind, and we don't know for how long or why, and he says, "Jesus, I want to see again." He probably asked something like that as he prayed 1,000 times before. It was a bold request. He could have asked for less.
Like what?
Well, he asked for the obvious thing. At least it's obvious to us. Let me see again, right? Let me have my sight. But he's a beggar, and he could have said, "Jesus, let me have a bigger begging bowl," right? Or he could have said, "Jesus, all these people that are telling me to be quiet, please ask them to turn around and put something in my bowl. Jesus, give me a different kind of bread. Jesus, let me get past this moment and at least let me make it through the day." We often settle for far less than is offered.
Well, of course we do. We ask for less because of the tension that exists between what we read in this passage of Scripture and the reality of our lives. Because I bet every single one of us in here have cried out to Jesus at one point or another and said, "Jesus, do this for me." And it hasn't happened. And so how do we balance wanting to ask for the big, bold thing that we believe as people of faith that Jesus can do for us and settling for something small because maybe Jesus can make that happen? You know, in the midst of my divorce, there were nights that I wailed to Jesus, asking him to keep my family together. And then I called Billy and I wailed to him for hours and hours in the middle of the night. And so did Jesus not do that? And then if we look at this passage, did Jesus not do what I was begging him to do because I didn't have enough faith? Why didn't my faith make me well? Oh, I mean, those are complicated questions, right? But we can't gloss over that if we're going to understand Jesus for who he is. And so when I read this passage, part of me wants to remember that our faith is not magic, that we don't ask for something and immediately receive an answer in return. And then at the end of the day, I just pray, "God, make me a person of faith. And let me continue to have faith in you." And this is really a hard issue and tension to recognize. And Jesus, I'm going to ask you about this when I get to heaven.
Well, he could have asked for more. Right? I mean, it was a non-reflective response. His very first thought. You know, I ask you, what do you want Jesus to do for you? We all have something that comes to our mind. He wants to see again. Angie wants her family to stay emotionally connected to each other for the rest of their lives. A lot of us want that. I want to find ways to make sure that my life has an impact for good on a broader community and on a specific group of people in that community. We have the opportunity for a second, reflective, more well-considered response. I mean, the man says, "I want to see again," and we say, "Well, for what purpose?" I mean, it's obvious you can walk down the street and not trip, but there may be other deeper purposes that he cares about. I know this, that in my retirement, one of the things that I was most concerned about initially was, how do I, as a Christian who's no longer the pastor, who's never been not the pastor before, been the pastor since I was like 18, and so that tells you something about the church's needs right there, but it's true, I'd always been the pastor, so how would I, as not the pastor, as you, as a member of the congregation, how am I going to be involved in caring for the lives of this guy who's blind in the back of the crowd who's screaming for Jesus, and I'm thinking, I need to help this guy somehow. How do I do that? How do I find him? And so I began to ask you, and you had a lot of answers. For me, I spend most of my discretionary time either with my grandchildren or with refugees that are seeking political asylum in the United States and are trying to figure out how to get from the ICE facility from which they're legally released to their sponsor somewhere in the United States and help them manage that transition. And it appears to me that both of those people, my little grandchildren and these immigrants, are folks who are in a position where physically they must depend on somebody else to help them take the next step. They simply can't do it by themselves. And then I'd say, as cliché-ish as it sounds, and it is a cliché, I get it, but it's also true. I receive so much more from these kind, gentle people than I could possibly offer them. And so what we're recognizing in this story is a very simple truth. When we say, Jesus, Jesus, please do for us what we cannot do for ourselves.
So that we can help be a part of the transformation of the world to the kingdom of God. So I could very easily say, I want my family to stay emotionally connected because that feels really good. And we'll have a beautiful life together and we'll spend Christmases together and it'll be all about me, me, me. But what I know is that my family will be more effective sharing the gospel if we are a unit that is emotionally connected with each other, because I've experienced the pain of the broken family and how that affected me and how that affected the kids. So I believe that as a close family, we can be a much stronger witness to the love and perseverance and grace that Jesus has given us than if we were fragmented.
So what do you want Jesus to do for you? And how do you want to stand up and be a reflection of Jesus in the world in which we live, surrounded by all kinds of folks that may not ever consider even asking the question? And so we ask it, and we want to live it on their behalf. There's an old hymn that I'll remember in just a minute that says, open, remember this hymn? Wayne does, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. Hold the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. So let's use that hymn as a prayer. And you can just follow the way it is on the screen, probably. and so we'll follow it on the screen, and we're going to read a verse. Brent's going to play. Going to have some guys sing a verse, and then we'll sing a couple of verses ourselves. And let's just treat it as if it's a prayer. So let's see how that works, okay? So, Brent, just play the first verse for us once we get started. Now let's read the first verse as a prayer. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Now we're going to listen to Brent play again, and we're going to listen to these guys sing a verse. Thank you.
clear, and while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my
just pray one more time. Now let's sing.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear, let me the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Jesus, we come to you and we open our eyes and our ears and our hearts as fully as we know how. There are times we admit that all three of those places in our lives are completely closed off to you and to others. And we know that's not how you call us to live, and so help us in those times when we can't open ourselves to you. Allow your Spirit to intercede on our behalf and come into our lives so powerfully that we can sense the connection that you have with us and long for with us, that you long to be the marker of who we are as a people of faith. So we offer to you now as our sacred prayer this ask. Jesus, we ask you to loving God, with as many people are in this room, we know that no two asks are the same, and that you are a God who can take everything that makes us who we are, and you can work our lives for good. You can work our feeble humanity into something that can stretch across the world, impacting the lives of others, just as your gospel message has done. We want to be people of the gospel. We want to be people who are faithful and who share your message of love and grace and forgiveness and welcome and acceptance to everyone we meet, and to those who are on the side of the road, to those who are in detention centers, for those who are sleeping on concrete tonight, for those who can't quite see what their future looks like because of their circumstances, because of health concerns, because of surgeries that are upcoming, because of medical tests that are just scary. And for those of us who are waiting to hear the outcome of something that could be life-altering, we ask you, Jesus, make your presence known in our lives. Allow your presence to transform us so that we can continue to serve you with everything we have, with everything we are, in everything we do. And we know that you will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You have promised us this. And for that, we are grateful and we trust in you. We pray all of this in your Son's name, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.